It is good to be together. Amen? My name is Kyle Rosas. If you're here with us for the first time, we're so glad that you would take time out of your weekend to join us. One thing just to right off the bat to tell you who we are a people that submit ourselves under the authority of God's word. And so when we're gathering today, what God says goes. Amen? And so we're glad you're here. If you're here for the first time, welcome. If you're church family, if you've been here a long time and you're still hanging out, that's good. If we don't like you, you'll get a letter in the mail, okay? Totally kidding. Hey, that got a pretty big reaction over here. Wayne did not get a letter. Don't listen to him, okay? We've been in this series called Belonging. And I don't know about you, but maybe you're on the struggle bus today after this last week. That you're struggling with life and pressures. This last week we lost someone who helped us launch this church. His name was Stephen. And a few weeks ago, maybe even a month ago, he coded and died on the table twice. And literally, they brought him back to life. God brought him back to life. And he was here the next Sunday. And I remember talking to Lee, and me and Lee were talking to him, and we said, bro, we just want to say thank you for being here. And he says, I would not want to be anywhere else. And I think about his testimony for us that his faith is now made sight. His made sight. So maybe that's something like that's been going on in your life this week. There's been pain or challenge. And we're ending out our series on belonging. The whole purpose of this series, guest, if you're with us for the first time, is that in Ephesians chapter 3, that's where we're going to be. You can turn there now. It's on the right side of your Bible. It's called the New Testament. And Paul, the apostle, is writing to a group of believers in Ephesus. And he's writing to them. And in this series that we're going through that will end today is called Belonging. That he's telling them that they were far off from God, and in Christ they have been brought near and made a new family in Christ. And in this section, Paul is showing them that belonging is living in the reality of what God has made us in Christ. Living in the reality of what God has done and what God has made us to be. And so this is where Paul takes his day. We're going to be in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And if you've been around church for a while or you've been having a struggle week, it is very easy for us to run to prayer, right? Most of the time, as we relate to God in prayer, we don't really, if we're struggling, we're very to the point. We're very quick to say, this is exactly what we need, right? God, I pray for traveling mercies because I don't like flying. Maybe that's you. It's me sometimes. Lord, I'm praying for healing in my life. Lord, I'm asking for wisdom in big decisions that I need to make. Or job situations and relationships. Or here's a good one. Does anyone have any unspoken requests? Anybody have one? Does y'all know what that is? Unspoken requests? That's a throwback to the 90s right there. I don't think that was ever created till the 90s. Or maybe it was a little bit before then. But then every once in a while, how we relate to God when we're having a hard week or life is pressing in on us, we basically say, Lord, I'm trying to honor you, but someone else is making it very difficult. Anybody said that before? It's hard. See, when life gets hard, most of us know what we want God to do. We're very clear. Change the situation. Fix the problem. Open the door. But that's not where Paul starts when it comes to prayer. He's gone on this theological triad, if you will, about what God has done in bringing us as one family in Christ. And he's basically going to pray that God would do it. He prays that God would make them strong inside. He prays that God would bless them and build them up into the fullness of Christ. Paul is writing as a man in prison, and he's praying for people who need strength. I don't know about you, but I need strength today. Amen? Because sometimes the greatest need in your life is not that God would remove the pressure around you, but that he would strengthen the person within you. And so belonging is not sustained by information alone. Like, hey, we had a series on belonging. That's good. Belonging is sustained by the Spirit of God working in our lives, applying the Word to our lives. We need spiritual strength from God. We need God to do a deep work in us so that we can live how He's made us, who He's made us to be. See, church, one of the dangers in our lives is that we look at active on the outside as Christians and still are weak on the inside. We can know the truth. We can attend church. We can serve. We can even lead and still be lacking spiritual strength that only God can give. And that's why we find ourselves in this passage. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. This is God's word for us, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then Paul breaks out in singing in this wonderful doxological hymn, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is God's word for us today. May we get it and be gotten by it. Paul says, for this reason. In other words, what I've been talking about, God making us one new family in Christ, for that reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father. I bow my knees before the Father. In other words, the theological truth that simply was spoken by Paul still needs the Spirit of God, still needs God to apply it in the hearts of the Ephesians and for you and I today. Paul bows before the Father because He is the source of all power and authority, from whom every family on earth is named. In other words, all peoples of all places of all times have their being and their existence in God alone. And Paul says, that's who I'm praying to for spiritual strength for you, Ephesians, and for us today. So we gather to learn to live. And so here's our big idea that lays over the text for us today. Spiritual strength is necessary to live like we belong. If we're going to act like the family that God has made us to be, it's going to be because spiritual strength has been applied to our inner being, that Paul says, so that we can walk in that strength. So the question is, how does God, for you and me, how does God strengthen His people to live like we belong? How does He do that? Well, Paul's prayer is giving us an answer into that. Paul's prayer moves somewhere. It's a progression of prayer. It's four prayer requests that really is summed up in one overarching prayer. And so if we're going to live like we belong, King's Church, guests, church family, if we're going to live like we belong, there are four prayers that we should pray for one another. Paul is praying on the behalf of the Ephesians. And my encouragement for you and I today, if we're going to live like we belong, we need to pray for one another. So here's four prayers that we should pray for one another for spiritual strength. Number one, God, strengthen us by Your Spirit. That's a prayer that we pray. Look what it says in verse 16. He says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to Your riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. The first prayer we must pray, and that Paul prayed for the Ephesians so that they would live like they belong, is that God, strengthen us by your Spirit. He says, grant. This is something that God must give. It's not something that you and I can manufacture. He calls, I say, may God grant you to be strengthened by the power through his Spirit. It says, according. I love that word, according. It says, according to his riches in glory. What a beautiful phrase. I wish I had a t-shirt that said that. What that simply means is God does not give sparingly or reluctantly. He gives out of his own fullness. And this is the God that Paul prays to, that he would grant the Ephesians, that he would grant us spiritual strength through his Spirit. When we become a Christian, what happens is that the Spirit of God enters inside of our hearts and creates us a new person, a new person. When you came to Christ, Christian, your life looks differently than before. Coming to Christ isn't simply because, hey, I went to church on a Sunday. Coming to Christ isn't simply, hey, I grew up at church. Coming to Christ isn't simply, I made a spiritual decision. Coming to Christ is turning from your sin and trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Amen? And when we do that, the Spirit of God, just like the temple in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God comes inside and dwells in us. And Paul is praying for spiritual strength for the Ephesians, that God would grant them to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in their inner being. That word inner being, it's the real you on the inside. It's where your thoughts and your desires and faith will live, not in outward strength. Paul is not praying that we look like the 1976 Arnold Schwarzenegger. That's not what he's praying. He's praying that we would have inner strength in the new person that God has made for us in Christ. You may have heard this name before. Andrew Carnegie was one of the richest men in modern history. He was known for giving away massive sums of money to build libraries. Now here's a test for us. If Carnegie handed someone $10, that would be giving out of his riches. But when he funded thousands of libraries, he was giving according to his riches. What does that mean for you and I today, church? Truth is, God gives in a way that matches the abundance of who he is. Amen? So when you're needing strength in your inner being, that Paul's praying for the Ephesians, and that he's praying for you and I, and that we're praying for one another, we're not calling and our checks are going to bounce. It's not going to happen. No, he's going to give according to his riches, out of the abundance of who he is. Amen? So to live like we belong in God's family, we need God to strengthen us on the inside through his Spirit. We can look strong on the outside, but weak on the inside. We can know truth in our heads, but feel unstable in our hearts. So do not settle for outward activity without inward strength. And this is why Paul does not first pray for a change of circumstances for himself or for the Ephesians, or we do not pray that for one another, but for inner strength through the Spirit. Paul's not praying for spiritual strength as an end of itself. He's praying for spiritual strength so that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. That's the second prayer that we should pray for one another if we're going to live like we belong. Number two, God, make Christ at home in us. God, we know prayer. We know prayer when we're at our wits' end, when we don't know what to do and we simply cry out to God. This is the type of prayer that Paul is praying. And what Paul prays is that God would make Christ at home in the Ephesians. Look at verse 17. He says these things so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Paul prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. Paul's not praying for Christ to enter believers for the first time. He's not praying that they would be saved. No, he's praying for the believers that the Holy Spirit is in residence of them, that Christ is their Lord, that Christ is their Savior. And what he prays is that God would allow Christ to dwell in their hearts through faith. He's praying for Christ to be fully at home in believers. It's an interesting phrase. That word dwell carries the idea of settling down and being fully at home. Paul's saying, Ephesians, you need Christ to be at home in your heart. You need Christ to be at home in your heart. This happens through faith. It's ongoing trust in Christ, not just agreeing with facts about Him. He is meant to be at home in every corner of your heart. And as the Spirit strengthens us inwardly, Christ's presence is increasingly at home in every part of our lives. The author Robert Munger pictured the Christian life in his book like a house, My Heart's Christ's Home. That was his book. And he put on the picture that the Christian life is like a house. Then he says that Christ is entered into that house, and room by room, Christ is to be welcomed in. That part of that your house that you don't want anyone else to see. That part of the house that maybe is the back of the house where, you know, you've got laundry piled up to the house and trash piled up to the house. Whatever it may be, he's saying that Christ is to be welcomed in every room. And the question is not whether or not Jesus is in the house for a Christian. The question for a Christian is whether he is at home in every room. Christ is not meant to stay in the front room of our Sunday religion. No, he is meant to be at home in every room of your life. So ask yourself, I must ask myself, where is Christ not yet fully at home in me? My private life, is he Lord over that? Your public life, is he Lord over that? Your relationships, your finances, is he Lord over those things? The second prayer that Paul prays is that God would make Christ at home, that his presence would increasingly grow to every corner of your life, that every corner of your life is subdued and submitted under the authority and the lordship and the worship of Jesus. And God strengthens us inwardly, so Christ is at home in us. And when Christ is at home in us, we are rooted and grounded in love. That goes on to the next prayer that Paul prays, that we should pray for one another. God, ground us in his love. That his is Christ's love. Ground us in his love. When Christ is at home through faith, the result is that we are rooted and grounded in love. Look at verse 17b. Being rooted and grounded in love, and may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This rooted and grounded in love means like a tree with deep roots and a building on a solid foundation. And Paul is praying for the Ephesians that if they're going to live like they belong, if we're going to live like we belong, Paul's praying that we would comprehend with all the saints. That we would comprehend with all the saints from all time, at all places of redemptive history, from Adam to now, and those that will come, with all the saints, we will have an understanding of God's love. That we would grasp, we would take hold of, and increasingly understand the love of Christ together as his people. It's important to understand that Paul is writing to a church. And for most of these people, this is literally the first church, actually all of them, this is the first church they've ever been to. Because it's the first church in Ephesus. And they're all from Ephesus. And there's no one else there. And so their experience isn't this individualistic, solo Christianity. They don't have a relationship with God apart from a relationship with his people. I don't know if you know this, but when you entered into a relationship with Jesus, you also entered into a relationship with his family. And this is a local church in Ephesus that Paul is writing to. This is not merely a private love or individual. Paul speaks of the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. I love that language. It's almost like Paul is bringing out Leviticus, right? Isn't Leviticus anyone else's favorite book of the Bible? No? You should read it sometime. Actually, if you want to go to sleep, just push play right before you go to bed. No, I'm kidding. But when you look at Leviticus, what it is about a God who is very specific, who should be worshipped in excellence. And it's all pointing to Christ. And Paul is using measurement terms, honestly, like they were planning the tabernacle or the temple. The breadth and length and height and depth, the love of Christ is so vast, we will never exhaust it. We talked about this last week. Do you think we're going to get bored when we get to heaven? We're going to be like, hey, I wonder what song we're going to sing next. No, we will sing again and again and again of the cross. Because what God has done in the cross is only what he could do. The impossible. He dealt with your sin and with my sin. And we will sing for ages and for all eternity about the grace of God. His grace. Amen? The love of Christ is so vast. And Paul prays that the Ephesians and that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What does that even mean? Like, what surpasses knowledge? He's saying the love goes beyond what you intellectually know. It's what you've experienced in your heart, that you love your enemy now, which makes no sense, that you forgive those who have wronged you, that you experience the very love of God in the midst of trial and tribulation, love that comes from the cross of Jesus Christ, who did not consider his godliness, did not consider his throne room as something that he should keep on. He went down to heaven. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, and 3 days later, he rose again. Amen? That's the cross, and that's the love of Christ, and that love grows in the believer. If Christ is at home in us, love becomes the root and the foundation of our lives. We are steadied by the love of Christ because the gospel keeps reminding us that our standing with God is not fragile. Maybe you need to hear that again. We are steadied by the love of Christ because the gospel keeps reminding me and you and us that our standing with God is not fragile. Christian, your standing with God is not fragile. Romans is very clear. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. When we fail, his love tells us we're not cast off. When we suffer, his love tells us that we are not abandoned. When we are insecure, his love tells us we're already fully known and fully loved in Christ. So pursue this love together with all the saints. Don't try to live this Christian life in isolation. And so, and as we're rooted and grounded in this love, Paul brings us to the final request of the prayer for you and for me. God, fill us with your fullness. Fill us with your fullness. I need you to strengthen us. I need you to make Christ at home in us. And we need to be grounded and rooted in his love. Look at verse 19b. He says this, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul brings the prayer to this wonderful climax, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is not a goal to which the whole, this is the goal to which the whole prayer has been building. Inner strength through the Spirit leads to Christ dwelling in us, making room in our hearts. And as a result of that, we are rooted and grounded in love. And that love leads to us comprehending and knowing the love of Christ. And that leads to us being filled with the fullness of God. Paul's not saying that we become God. That's not what he's saying. That you get to become like God, like that. That's that you are God. No, Paul is praying that every part of your life and my life would be filled and shaped and ruled by God. Fullness of God means his life increasingly, it's a life that is increasingly filled and shaped by God's presence and character. He's praying that they would be filled up into spiritual maturity. He's going to write later in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul speaks of the growing up to the measure, that every Christian is to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's just bring it in common terms. We as Christians should increasingly look more like Christ. And that is what Paul is praying. He's praying that we'd be filled up into spiritual maturity. This is God filling and shaping every part of our lives. This is not shallow Christianity. This is not partial surrender to Christ. This is Paul is praying that our whole lives would be filled and would be shaped by God. This is what it looks like when God takes a hold of a person from the inside out. Their affections are changed. Their focus is changed. Their ambitions are changed. Their whole life is turned upside down because all that it's about is Christ now. It's not the paycheck that I get. It's not the recognition I get at work. It's not what I do for a living. It's all about Christ. And what Paul is praying, that they would be strengthened in their inner being so that what would come a result of that is that they look more like Jesus. This is what it looks like when God takes hold of a person. No longer ruled by fear and anger and approval, but rooted and grounded in the love of Christ and shaped by the presence of God in their life. Church, this is not a prayer simply to study in your Bible study, though that would be beneficial. This is a prayer to pray. This is a prayer that when you go home this week, I literally want you to pray these four prayers for people in this room and people around the world that's a Christian, that God would do this work in them. You literally take these four prayers and I want you to pray. You're going to pray for yourself. You're going to pray it for your spouse. You're going to pray it for your kids. You're going to pray it for your church. And because this kind of life that Paul is describing only comes from the work of God in our life. In other words, for you and I, we can know all the theology in the world which informs who God is and is necessary. But we also need the Spirit of God to apply it to our lives. Amen? And that's why we pray for one another. And look what he says in verse 20 through 21. He's landing the plane. He's saying, he gives this wonderful doxology, as I said before. Now to him who is able. Let's pause there. Now to him who is able. Not to one who is unable that we pray to. Not to one who is far off that cannot hear us. No, we've been brought near. Not to one who is deaf. Not to one who cannot see what we're going through. Not to one who cannot understand and empathize with us, because that's what Christ did. Now to him who is able. Amen? Doesn't that make you want to pray? That makes me want to pray. Like, now to him who is able to do what? Far more abundantly than when we ask, think, or imagine. According to the power at work within us. Now to him, he is able to do far more according to the power at work. God's power, Christian, is not far from you. It is not distant from you. It's already at work in your life. And when we pray for one another and we pray these prayers for us, we're praying to a God who's already working and wants to do more in our lives. And we can pray in faith. And what does it say? It says, to him be the glory in the church. To him be the glory in the church. Not Kyle, not the band, not the production team. Not you in the seats. To him be the glory in the church. The result of our praying and the God that we pray to in the end is that his glory is made known in the church and through the church to the world. It's all about his glory. It's all about him to his glory. The end of this prayer is all about worship. Paul ends where all true prayer ends. In the church and in Christ Jesus. The purpose of God answering our prayers is that the Father would be known in the world and Christ the Savior would be exalted throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul ends where true prayer ends, not with our strength but with God's glory. He is able to do more than we ask. He is already at work in us, and he is worthy of the glory in the church in Christ Jesus forever. So, King's Church, for us today, if we're going to do that, if we're going to pray these four prayers, if we're going to live like we belong, we must pray this for one another. Pray this over one another, that we would be strengthened by his Spirit. We would make Christ at home in us, that we would be grounded in his love, and we would be filled with his fullness. And every time we open up God's word, we move towards life.
So here's our learning to live. Number one, here's three questions for you as we end our time today. Number one, are you in the family through faith in Christ? Are you here today and all of this is great because someone invited you? But are you in the family of God through faith in Christ? Not through your work, not through an invitation, not because of your religious pedigree, not because of your history. Are you in the family through faith in Christ? What do I mean by that? What Christ did on the cross is the only thing that's sufficient to save you. There's nothing else. It's by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. And if you're here today and you're not in the family, you're here for a reason, and the invitation is for you. And the invitation is for you to come. I'll be at the hub. There'll be people around the room. Come today so that you can be in the family through faith in Christ. Come and receive forgiveness of your sins. Come and get a new person inside of you as the Holy Spirit comes and resides in you. Come today. Second question for us is this. What part of your life is not yet fully open to Christ? If we were to walk into the room, the house of your heart, what area of your life is Christ not at home? Is it finances? Is it relationships? Is it fear? Is it past hurt and trauma? What part of your life is not fully open to Christ, Christian? He is worthy. And what Paul is praying, and what I am praying, and what we will pray for one another, is that he is at home in every room of our hearts. Repent and surrender to him fully today. And the last question for you and for I is this. Who will you pray this prayer over this week? Who in this room or in your family who's a Christian, who do you need to pray this over? You can literally take the sermon outline or go back online and look at the outline and literally pray this passage, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Who do you need to pray for? Who needs you to intercede on their behalf that God would strengthen them? Who needs that? By His Spirit, that Christ would be made home in them and they would be grounded in His love and they would be filled with this fullness. Who will you pray this prayer over this week? That's my encouragement to you today. This is God's word. May we get it and be gotten by it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in Christ Jesus, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And we don't move on from that grace. That grace informs every aspect of our life. And I pray right now that as we think about these four prayers to pray for one another, that we would be faithful. We would be faithful in bowing our knees before you, Father, and asking on behalf of our brothers and sisters that are in this room and that are not in this room right now, that you would answer from heaven out according to the riches in glory, that you would grant us spiritual strength. Because when you grant us spiritual strength, Lord, we live like we belong. Because we were far off, but we have been brought near and made one in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Church family, as we continue in our worship this morning, I want to remind us that we, every week, we worship in four primary ways together. Number one, we sing and we lift our voices. In a couple moments, we're going to do that together as our worship team comes. Number two, we pray together. And prayer really shows our dependency upon God, that we cannot, but He can. He's big, we are small. And so we pray together. Number three, we give. And we're a giving people because we've been given way more than we deserve. And then lastly, we observe communion together. Each week, we observe communion. And I want to caution us this morning that let this be a worshipful moment. Because we can take the bread and the juice, and if we're not careful, it could just be something that we do. Let this be a worshipful moment. In fact, Paul warns us. He said, whoever wants to take communion must first examine themselves. If they eat and drink without discerning the body, they eat and drink judgment upon themselves. What does that mean? that we need to reflect on our sin. We need to go before the Lord and confess it to him. We need to understand the significance of this moment, that we are worshiping the Savior who gave his life for us so that we can have hope and peace. So I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward, and they're going to pass out the elements. And I just want to say, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, there's no pressure for you to participate with us. In fact, I would encourage you just to allow the elements to pass you by. But if you are a baptized follower of Jesus, right now is the time for you to just go before the Lord, to prepare your heart. Maybe you have some sin that you need to confess. Maybe you just go to the Lord and remember again. And I want to give us two things to think about during this time. Number one, I want us to think about the seriousness of our sin. That our sin is what, in fact, separates us from God. That we are hopeless. That we were headed toward eternal damnation. And secondly, I want us to think about the greatness of God's grace. Amen. That God has been gracious to us. That he has made a way through the blood shed on the cross for us to have hope and life in Christ. And so I'm going to give us a couple moments together to go before the Lord and to worship him. First Corinthians chapter 11 says that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray together. Father, we realize the magnitude of this moment. And we have gathered here today because of the hope that we have in Christ, because of the freedom we have in Christ. God, that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son to take our sin upon himself. And God, his body was broken and his blood was shed so that we can now have hope and peace. God, we are loved more than we know. And so this morning, God, we just say thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you have done for us. You are our God, and we are your people. And we are forever in debt to you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. I want to invite you guys to stand together and continue to worship with us.
Far beyond what eyes could ever see, yet he stands in front of me. How good is he? He paints a canvas with a million stars. yet still he holds my heart. Our Father in heaven, the light of salvation, oh how good is he, the breath of Almighty before and behind me, oh how good is he. How good is he? Forgiveness isn't bound by a circumstance. He's the God of second chance. How good is he? When a sinner's heart is all that I could be, still he welcomes me. How good is he?